Welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce. So glad to be with you today. I so enjoy doing reading the scriptures, studying together with you. I hope you are enjoying these lessons as well. You will find, as I continually tell you, you will find these lessons on The Liberating Secret, and you will find the outline of them anyway, and you can certainly, and probably a link to where this video is going to be. So with each lesson that I'm doing, I will have a written outline, and then I will have a link so that you can go to this particular lesson. So, and it's actually the scriptural basis to Christ Our Life Ministries. That's why I love doing it, because I love the Bible. I love studying together. I hope you love studying too. Now, what were we just talking about? We were talking about the results of the fall. Pretty grim. Oh, gosh. You know, there's a lot of people that they get stuck on the who we were, and they incorporate it with who we are today, and they, like, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says our heart is deceitful, wicked above everything. So what people do is they read that scripture, and they think that their heart is still evil, and it's wicked, and so because of that, they're continually putting themselves down and feeling condemnation and not being able to know that Jesus Christ has put a new heart within you and has caused that stony heart. He's delivered you from that stony heart. So let's don't make that mistake. And probably on the last lesson, I have a list of who we are not, and because of who we were. And I have a list of scriptures that tell us who we are. So you Christians, you start reading those scriptures of who you are, and that's really what's going to set you free, because the truth will set you free about yourself. As long as you think the old is true, you're going to be condemned. And that's what a lot of Christianity has done. They've mixed the old with the new. You cannot mix. You know, Paul warned against that in Galatians, actually. He says the gospel has to be pure. And gospel is simply wonderful, but the gospel is dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and dependence on the cross and what the cross has done, and the provisions by which the cross has absolutely set us free from sin and sin's power over us daily. And those two subjects are what we're going to talk about next. We're going to talk about the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. You know, when we have communion, there's two parts of communions. We take the wine or the grape juice, however it might come, and that represents the blood of Jesus. And we worship Jesus because he cleanses us from all sins. And we remember that when we take communion. But also, the bread is also passed to us. And when that's passed to us, we are to remember his broken body and what that represents. And I think most of the time, most people don't even know what the broken body means, because we still think that sin has power over us daily. The broken body is to cause us to know that we already have victory in Jesus, and that sin has no power over us in our daily life. But right now we're going to talk about the blood. I always love talking about the blood. Reminds me of that song, "What can take away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Learned that when I was a young child. And oftentimes the Spirit will bring that to me and I'll start singing it. Although I do not sing very well, but I do have a joyful noise to offer the Lord. And he's not listening to my tunes. He's listening to my heart like he does to your heart. So let's talk about the blood of Jesus, the restoration of mankind. We saw last time that we're a fallen being, that our body is fallen, our soul is fallen, our spirit is fallen into the hands of a satanic spirit, and we live according to that spirit. We're not even living according to our own doing or our own thinking. We're living according to the thinking and doing of a spirit, which is a satanic spirit, the spirit of this world. Ephesians 2 says this, very strong verse that brings forth that truth, that we really are a fallen being and we need deliverance. You know, I say this sometimes I go places and I say, you know, we Christians, we all say we're saved. I'm saved. You're saved. Right. But that gets to be kind of a generic, common term, and it kind of loses its power, you know, along the way, because it's just like it's just kind of an understood fact. Well, it is true. I'm not saying we're not saved. But you know what? I like to use the word delivered. We're delivered. Now, that gives a more powerful note to our state of being, our new state of being. Now, let me read you in Colossians chapter 1, verse starting with 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto our Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of an inheritance of the saints in light, who has, and if you are a Christian, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So there it is, the result of his blood, the provision that God has provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know probably most of you have seen the movie The Passion. Mel Gibson did. My goodness, was that a bloody movie. But yet it was true. It was true in the fact that, yes, Jesus was beaten and his blood was shed and was drained from him. Probably by the time that his body was laid in the tomb, probably the blood was pretty much gone out of his body. Didn't need to have that done. You know, today, I think that's what you do when a person dies. They drain the blood out. But in those days, of course, they didn't. And they put herbs and all on the body and wrapped it in linens and laid it in the tomb. But he shed his blood. Why did Jesus have to sacrifice his blood? Basically, because we need a substitute. We need someone to take our place. Because God says in his word, he says that the results of sin is death. He said that to Adam and Eve in the beginning. And the consequences of sin is death. So if I had to pay the price for my own sins, then I would just die and go to hell. So how in the world did God ever come up with this plan of substitution? Substitutionary person, that he himself, the second person of the Trinity, would substitute his own self, take my place, and die the cruel death of the cross, and so that I might not have to have the consequences of sin, which is death, which is hell, which is a total separation from God from eternity. Because God so loved us, he wanted us to be restored so that we would not have to pay our own price. But we could trust the one who would go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins and take our place. It's like if you would see yourself in front of a judge's bench and he declared with his gavel, he struck the plaque, and he would say, "I declare you guilty." And there you would stand with your head hung, guilty. You have to agree you are guilty. You have sinned. You have come short of the glory of God. You have been a self-centered person. So you admit it and you hang your head. And all of a sudden, from the back of the room, somebody comes raising his hand. Wait a minute, Judge. I'll take their place. I'll go to prison for them. I'll take their place. They deserve execution. They deserve to die, but I'll take their place. That's what Jesus has done. That's the substitutionary life of Jesus. He has substituted his life for my life. And he took on everything that I was and you were in, and it was poured inside of his body, actually, on the cross. And when all the sin and all the consequences of sin was poured inside of his body, and he died substituting me. So therefore, you can see yourself crucified with Christ, because he shed his blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins, to redeem you back to God. That's what redemption is to redeem you back. You see, God, Satan stole us away at the fall, and through generation after generation after generation, nothing has been produced but a fallen race. And now he is going to redeem us and fill us with his spirit and cause us to be a new race of being. See, that's really why man has to be redeemed, because he has to be a new race of being. That's why just knowing that your sins are forgiven is a lot in the first steps into Christianity. But I've also got to know that I'm a whole brand new creation. I'm a new person in Christ. Not only does he forgive me and wash away the sins and sees me as pure, that he also remembers those sins no more. You know, if we think about the tabernacle in the wilderness and the goat, that represents the sacrificial, that something is going to take the place of what I deserve. I mean, we all deserve hell. We deserve the consequences of our sins. And yet, the Lamb was provided in the Old Testament because it represented the Lamb of God that finally took away the sins of the world. But the Lamb in the Old Testament, the priest laid his hand. The first, the people confessed their sins. And actually, a sin spirit came inside of the priest. The priest laid his hands on the goat and transmitted that spirit inside that goat or that lamb. And then he took that lamb and he took it to the altar and he slayed it. And the blood dripped into little cups. And and part of that lamb, before he went into the Holy of Holies, this is the Day of Atonement, people, the priest would boil part of the flesh of the goat or the lamb, and some of it would be burned, but a lot of the meat would be eaten by priest. But the high priest, Aaron, would take the cup, the little cup, representing the blood, the substitutionary blood of that lamb, in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat, of course, was where the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle, in the Holy of Holies, that only he could go into once a year. So he goes in and he sprinkles the blood, and God gives the children of Israel mercy, and then the glory of God fills the room, and then the high priest then transmits glory back to the children, and for another year their atonement, they were forgiven. Now that same thing, Jesus, now don't you see that Jesus had to become as a human being? Goats and lambs, animals, could never take our place. Not really. Could never permanently be our substitute. Because it takes a like to redeem a like. So it takes a human being. That's why the man, Christ Jesus, had to come to be our substitute. He had to so identify with us that he became man, you see. And I love that in the book of Hebrews, it says this. It says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. And it says, for it became him of whom are all things and by all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through his suffering. It means the cross, meaning the cross. And then it says, that for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, meaning that mankind is partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. He had to become a human being. That's why the incarnation. That, in order that, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Wait a minute, let me read that again. Likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we were held in bondage by the power of Satan's indwelling. He indwelt us and he was not going to give us up. So it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross for you, who took your place for you and became your substitute, that the power of Satan living inside of you can be destroyed. Now see this. He did not destroy man. He destroyed the spirit that was in man. See, we are so blinded to the fact that we're always indwelt by another spirit, by the nature of another, the life of another, the power of another. We're so far from that, we don't understand. He didn't have to destroy us. He did not destroy the human being. He delivered the human being, but he destroyed the spirit that was in the human being that actually destroyed us, that held us in bondage and held us in fear of death. And now we have peace with God because we are identifying ourselves with Jesus on the cross and saying, Jesus, you died for me. You paid the price for me. You shed your blood for my sins. And I'm going to receive you as Lord and Savior. Now, we need to understand the difference between sin and sins. We need to understand what the word sin really means in the Bible, because it's rendered two different ways. Most of the time, it's talking about sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. But it also, and that's, of course, the things we've done. So that's a verb, active word, action. Okay, but it also is rendered sin, which is a noun or personified. That's interesting. So let me read you what Bullinger, who E.W. Bullinger, he's a theologian, says in his New Testament English and Greek New Testament lexicon and concordance. This is what he says, quote, sin is not merely, however, the quality of an action, but a principle manifesting itself in the activity of the subject, the man of sin, or the personal embodiment of sin. So, along with knowing that we need our sins forgiven, we also need to know what the body death of Christ delivers us from. So we're going to discuss that next time. But think of this. Think of this. So this is how I wrote it down. Sin is a person, Satan, expressing himself through humanity. Then sins are the forms or manifestation that sin takes. So sins are the outer manifestation. Really, when I'm first coming to Christ, I can't see that I've got an indwelling spirit living in me, causing me to be the sinner I am. If I did see it, I'd probably blame Satan or say, it's Satan, it's your fault. The devil made me do it, like Flip Wilson said years ago. Well, that is true. That's partial truth. But that does not mean that I'm not responsible for my own sins, because I love sin pretty much before I'm saved, until it does me in and I experience the consequences of sins. I love being self-centered. I love having my own way. I love getting for myself and trying to satisfy myself. I love that too much. So we love our sins too much, you see. And so, but finally when that fails us and we see, and you know what, my little son, I say little, he's now 50 years old. When he was 10 years old, he stood in front of the church, our church, and said, I've been a sinner for 10 years, but now I know Jesus. Well, I thought, well, what in the world? What kind of sins do you know about? Well, he was telling the truth. He had been a sinner for 10 years, and now he knows Jesus. He told more truth than most people that get saved. They get saved and join churches, and they don't even want to confess they've been a sinner for any years, you see. I don't think you're saved by joining a church. You're saved by seeing that you're a sinner and you need salvation. But the outer sins are the acts that I've done that I know are sinful acts. Okay, so that's all I see in the beginning. So that's what I need to be delivered from. So I come to Jesus, and that's the first form of my deliverance. But the cross has two deliverances in it, the blood and the body. Now, so listen to this. Then sins are forms of are the manifestation that sin takes, somewhat like root and fruit. What is the root of why this fruit is manifesting itself? You see, it always comes from the root. If a gardener had a weed in his garden, he would go out daily and try to cut off the top. If I had dandelions growing in my garden, which I do, or my front yard, I do. Well, if I went out and just took a knife and cut off the dandelion, guess what? They grow overnight. So there'd be a dandelion there the next day because I didn't get the root. So we need to know our full deliverance in Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about next time. But think about this. But he wouldn't permanently get rid of the sin, flower or the weed unless he got it at the root. Well, you see, unless we really go to the root of the matter of why we have produced sins in our lifetime anyway, we're not going to understand our full deliverance in Christ. So that's why John the Baptist declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, S-I-N. Sins, the word S-I-N, S is plural. It means what's manifested from the nature of sin, which is satanic nature within us. But Jesus has come to take away the root, and the fruit will fall away. If you take away the root, there won't be any fruit. And also it says in John 1:29, and it says that Jesus does it by laying an axe to the root. And I love that. That's John 1:29. And so that's what Jesus has come for. He has come to deliver us, to be our deliverer, to be our savior. And I think some of these words sometimes are watered down because they're just like generic terms among us in Christianity. So we don't realize that what we've been delivered from, we don't realize fully why we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sins, the outer result of a sinful nature that has raped us, really, and caused us to be the sinners we are. And we can't know that, like I said, because we're so used to justifying ourselves. Man is so used to justifying himself. Think of something. As soon as somebody accuses you of anything, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is self-justification. Well, I mean, you might want to defend yourself a little bit, but actually, when you know that you know, when you know you are justified, you don't need any self-justification. You know, a lot of people trying to prove that this is sin or this isn't sin, and them trying to justify, it's all a form of the lie. It's a form of darkness, and it's a form of this great, big, huge self-defense by self-justification. You know what? Be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart to him, and he declares you just and righteous before him. He declares that. He reconciles you back to himself. Like in a bank, if I got my statement at the end of the month, and the banker said, you're totally, you're free. And you've got all kinds of money in the bank. And I look at my checkbook, and it doesn't measure up. I'm not going to reconcile. But if my checkbook reconciles with what the banker says, we're one. Now, we need to reconcile what God says about us to what the real truth is. We have peace, and we're justified. We have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We have the assurance of salvation. One last verse. This is in Hebrews. I love this verse. In Hebrews 10, it says, in verse 14, for by one offering he hath forever perfected them. By one offering. It says in verse 10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Once and for all. So you don't have to go before down to the church over and to the altar over and over and over again to get saved. You take it by faith. You take a leap of faith. This is what God has promised. This is what the truth is about me, and take it by faith that he has saved me. So bless your heart, and thank you for joining me, and may God richly bless your understanding to the blood of Jesus. Goodbye. I hope that you've been blessed by today's program. These programs have been brought to you by Christ Our Life Ministries, based in Louisville, Kentucky. If you would like to know more about us, please check out our websites, www.theliberatingsecret.org and www.spiritbroadcasting.net. The Liberating Secret is our literary site. We offer many articles by many authors, and I have my own writings on it as well. You will find a bookstore where you will be able to purchase many of my own books and booklets, as well as other authors who also teach the truths of liberation. We have an online monthly newsletter that you might want to sign up for. Check it out. You're going to be blessed if you do. Now for our other website, which is the Spirit Broadcasting Network. All of our past TV and radio programs are being broadcast on this website. If you have a favorite program, you might want to find it here. If you are interested in any events such as conferences, retreats, or home meetings that we are conducting, please check out our calendar that you will find on both of our websites. We have an annual conference here in Louisville, Kentucky in May. It is always held the weekend after Mother's Day. We have great fellowship, great teaching, and great music by Ron Block, and that he's from Nashville. Twice a year, I teach a woman's retreat at Pawleys Island, South Carolina. Women, don't wait to sign up for Pawleys. You will love it. If you would like to have a meeting in your area, please email me at sylviap@theliberatingsecret.org. And thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.